Mother's Day and Pentecost Sunday, but today we're going to get back to John's Gospel. We've been looking at the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And if you look at John chapter 13 through 17, it's all one long discourse that's Jesus. He knows this is his last night. In fact, John 13, 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And so he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. All of them. Okay? He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he knew that the other disciples were all going to run away. And yet he gets down and he shows them the full extent of his love. And in verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And as I said, the example wasn't physically washing someone's feet. It was to unconditionally love. It was to extend mercy and forgiveness and grace even towards those who would mistreat you. And in these five chapters, which is all one teaching, love is mentioned 17 times. So this is his last message to these guys. So love is mentioned 17 times. What does that tell you about love? This is a very important thing he's talking about. 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. 15:16, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Okay, think about this. The evidence of us loving Jesus is obedience. It's not warm fuzzies in worship. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he's saying here that the evidence of our love for him is obedience. And then in 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's to be the distinguishing mark as being a believer. All men will know that you're my disciples and that you love one another. And he goes on through this discourse to tell his disciples, the world's going to hate you because of me. They're going to persecute you. They'll put you out of the synagogue. They'll kill some of you. And I'm going away, and you won't be able to find me. And in 16:33, he says, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to reject you. I'm leaving, you ain't gonna know where I'm at. And I'm just telling you this so that you'll have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. Okay, so what he's saying here is, even though you might have all these struggles in this world, we can have peace. Because he's overcome the world. Okay? And, you know, throughout this discourse, he says, I'm going to send you the counselor. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the spirit of truth. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you, you know, myself. This is why we can have peace, because he's not actually leaving us or forsaking us. He's saying, I'm going to send the helper. Anybody need help? Okay? So then after he says all of this, John 17, 1, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And chapter 17 is one continuous prayer. And actually this prayer is the longest of any of Jesus' recorded prayers. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he first of all, he prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples that are with him right then. And then finally he prays for all believers. That includes you and me. And like I said, you know, this prayer covers a lot of issues, but there's just a couple things that we want to focus on. Verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The word glorify means to magnify, to extol, to praise, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes and acts, and to make him known. Okay, get that. This is what glorify means. Okay, ascribing honor to God, acknowledging him for who he truly is, okay, and what he does. And it's to make him known. In this prayer, the word glorify is used 3 times and glory 6 times. Okay? So Jesus is saying he came to bring glory to the Father. All right? Jesus and the Father share the same purpose, the same plan, and the same power. All right? And throughout John's gospel, Jesus stated several times that he did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. So Jesus came to glorify the Father. He came to make him known. He came to reveal the Father's heart. He came to magnify him. He came to ascribe honor to him, to acknowledge him as to his being, his attributes and acts, and to make him known. Spiritually speaking, Israel in Jesus' day had sunken into mere formal religiosity. And in fact, from the time of Malachi to John the Baptist, which is about 400 years, God had basically been silent. There was no prophetic voice, there was no direct revelation from God, and there was little, if any, supernatural display of God's power. So Jesus comes to glorify the Father. He comes to make him known. Okay, they were just going through this formal religion thing, and like I said, there was no prophetic voice, there was no revelation, there was nothing supernatural happening. Jesus shows up and brings all that to an end. All right? So he comes to glorify the Father, he comes to make the Father known, and as we're going to see throughout this prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples to do the same thing. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So Jesus came to give eternal life to all who would believe. But then he defines what eternal life is. Okay? Well, in verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, when we think of the word know, we always think of it probably in an intellectual kind of knowing something. But actually, this word here that's used isn't referring to some kind of intellectual knowledge. It's knowledge as the effect of experience. Okay, so he's saying this is eternal life. To know through experience God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. That's what the knowing is, okay? It's knowing through experience. It's talking about relationship. It's not just talking about facts out there somewhere that you take in, okay, yeah, I know God. It's relationship. And Andrew Womack says this about this. He says, in order to fully understand what eternal life is, it's helpful to understand what it is not. Eternal life is not living forever. Everyone lives forever in either heaven or hell. Eternal life is a present tense possession of the believer. So Jesus here defines eternal life as knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. The word know is speaking of intimacy instead of mere intellectual knowledge. Therefore, eternal life is having an intimate, personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That's what eternal life is. But I think when we think of eternal life, we think about heaven. Okay? Well, obviously we need to think about heaven. But that's not just what it is. And it's not just the forgiveness of my sin. It's actually having a relationship with the God who created the universe. Not just knowing some facts about him, but actually knowing him in a personal relationship. I want to talk about this issue of knowing and glorifying. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Okay, so Paul's saying that everybody has the evidence that there's a God. Okay? "What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. Since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." He's talking about nature. He's talking about the world that we live in, the environment that God put us in. Now, if you look at Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." Okay, now think about this. The heavens and the skies, day after day, pour forth speech. What are they saying? There's a creator. Okay, so is there anywhere you can go that you get away from day and night? Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. What's the knowledge? There's a God. There's a creator. Now listen to this. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So that means no matter where you go on earth, you can't get away from this testimony. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So no matter where you go, there's a sky, there's a sun, there's a moon, there's stars, there's trees, there's life. So God has put us in this environment that's constantly screaming out to us, "I'm here! Hello! I'm here! I'm here! I'm here! I'm powerful! I am very wise!" Intelligent design.
Yes. Yes.
And no matter where you go, you can't get away from it. Ah, but people do want to get away from it. This is called general revelation. It's general. It's out there for everybody. Nature points out to man that there's a supreme being, that there's a creator. And as I said, he put us in this environment that constantly speaks to us of his existence, but not just his existence, but his invisible qualities. It's not just that, well, yeah, there's a God, but we see his invisible, this is cool, we see his invisible qualities. How can you see something that's invisible? Well, his invisible qualities is his eternal power and his divine nature, his Godhead, his divinity, his power. Okay, but this is general revelation here in Psalm 19. So this revelation reveals to man that there's a God, but that revelation is not enough for salvation. Men don't come to be saved through faith in creation. Although we see down through the ages, there's been numerous cultures that worship creation. The sun god, the moon god, the star god, the tree god, the river god. You know, all these gods. And so they worship the creation rather than the creator. So even though it reveals to us that there's a God, it's not enough for our salvation. There had to be a deeper revelation of Jesus himself. Now, Paul says that God made himself known to man through creation so that men are without excuse. But let's just back up a verse where it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. What's the truth we're talking about here? Say it again. Okay, so men suppress the truth. How's that happening today? What's it called? Evolution. Think about it. It's almost like Paul's prophesying about the theory of evolution. He goes on to say, God's made himself known through the creation, men are without excuse. What do? They suppress the truth. No, there's no God. There's no intelligent design. We're all monkeys. We all came from whatever. Yeah, primordial slime. Anybody here that's primordial slime? You know, and I'm telling you, some of the theories are so ridiculous, it's incredible. You know, if you want to argue with somebody about evolution, okay, let's keep going. Where did that first life form come from? Seriously, I took a course in seminary called Evolution in the Bible. So they show you some of these theories. This is an honest to God theory some scientist come up with. There was life on other planets, and that planet, something was happening to it, it was going to explode. So they put some life forms in a spaceship and they shot it out and it landed on Earth. Superman! Seriously, it's Superman! And I mean, this is some scientist come up with this theory. Okay, here's one. How many transitional species would there be between a whale and a bat? Now think about it. If there's this long evolutionary thing, so there's got to be all these transitional things, right? Like a whale just doesn't give birth to a bat. Right? So there would be all of these transitional species. They've never found one. They've never found one. Men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So then Paul goes on to state God's indictment against the human race. Romans 1, 21, 22. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Do you recognize any of that today? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Do you know on Facebook there's 71 different genders? 71 different genders. I have no idea what 69 of them could be. But you see what I'm saying? Claiming to be wise. You know, people look at the Bible today and, oh, that was some old superstitious thing and they didn't know what we know today. We're so much smarter. We're so much more evolved than they are. We can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl. This is how far we've advanced. We can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl? I can. You know, seriously, there's some states now, they won't put the gender on a baby's birth certificate because they have to wait for the child to determine what they are. How foolish have we become? Why? Because we neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, and our foolish hearts became darkened and claiming to be wise. See, here's the thing. If we don't have a concept of God, if we don't have a concept of truth, we'll believe anything that comes down the pike. And that's exactly where we are today. And I've said this for years. I believe America right now, we're like the last line in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. What does a king represent? A king represents a standard of authority. We threw the Bible out of our schools in 1962. We said, God, we don't want you. We don't need you in the public arena. And now everybody does what they see fit. Think about it. If there's no standard of absolute truth, then whatever you think is good for you, and whatever you think is good for you, and whatever you think. So we basically come down to we're all our own little God. Yeah. And because there's no absolute standard of truth, you can't ever tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Right? Because there's no standard. Exactly. Now you're a hater and you're a phobia, phobe, some kind of phobe. Yeah. Homophobe, xenophobe, whatever phobe, Islamophobe, phobe, everybody's a phobe. Yeah, okay. They knew him, yet they neither glorified him as God or gave him thanks. Glorify, to magnify, to extol, to praise, to ascribe honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes and acts, and to make him known. Jesus came to make known God's full revelation of his redemptive plan for the human race. Here it is. Here's God's plan. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here's God's redemptive plan for mankind. Anyone who believes in Jesus will receive eternal life. And eternal life, like I said, isn't just I'm going to die and go to heaven. Eternal life and knowing him is this relationship that I have with God Almighty. There's nothing between him and me. There's no animosity. There's no anger. There's no, you know, anything. That I've been made right. I'm righteous. I'm righteous in his sight because he took my sin. My sin was on him. But his righteousness is on me. He wasn't a sinner. I wasn't righteous. He said, let's make a deal. Door number one or door number two? Door number one's heaven. Door number two's hell. You choose. There's a smart woman. Okay. That everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. For God did what? He so loved the world. And I'm going to go to my grave never understanding how God can love the world. Because I have a hard time with it. But he so loved the world. See, here's the thing. This tells us that his love for us had to be unconditional. It has to be. Because if there was any kind of conditions attached to it, we didn't live up to it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Somebody say, yay.
Yay,
yay, yay.
Yay, yay, yay.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Get this. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What does the church do to the world? Do you think maybe we're taking the wrong approach? He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then Peter says in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus came to make God's purpose known. Jesus sends us out as his disciples to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Verses 14 through whatever. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, now get this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. How many of us at some point said, I just want to die? This week, today, since we started the service, he's saying, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now listen to this. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Okay. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to be set apart. Okay, so he's saying here, he's praying here, that if you know the truth, you'll be set apart. What does that mean? It means if I really get the word in me and I believe it, like Glenn was saying earlier about do we really believe? If I truly believe God's word, you know what it's going to do? You know what it did to me? It changed the way I thought. Yeah. And because my thoughts changed, so did my actions. Yeah. But you see what I'm saying here about the word? If you don't have the word, you're not set apart. If you don't have the word, you know, it talks about it a lot in Proverbs about having the word in your mind and in your heart and in your mouth.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. If you don't have the word in you, whether it's in your mind, in your mouth, in your heart, whatever, if you don't have it in you, what other thing is going to lead you? If it isn't the word, what is it going to be? Okay. It's going to be the world, or it's going to be your own stinking thinking. Say that? Exactly. You know, David talked about this last night about having the word. And I mean, I'm just going, yeah, word. It's the word. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. What did Jesus come to do? He came to glorify the Father, to magnify, extol, praise, ascribe honor to him, acknowledge him as to his being, his attributes, and acts, to make him known. So Jesus says, this is what I came into the world for. Now I'm sending them out to do the same thing. So what are we supposed to do? Make him known, right? This was the purpose of the first century church. To make him known. This is the purpose of all God's people. This is the purpose of the present day church, which is you and me. This is our purpose. To glorify him as God. So he prays for himself that he would bring glory to the Father. Then he prays for his disciples that he's going to send out. Then he prays for us. I love this. Jesus prayed for me. All right. Me. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples that were right there with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Anybody here believe? Okay. So I'm praying that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So now Jesus is praying for us. But he's praying that all of us may be one. He's talking about unity. He's praying for unity. Why would Jesus pray for unity? He knew what? He knew there wasn't going to be any. There will be if we do what he tells us to do. Okay. So he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now listen to this. May they also be in us. So that, get this, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. Here we go again. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Do you see what Jesus is praying? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that evangelism is contingent on unity. He's praying that we would be brought to complete unity to let the world know. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Who's them?
The world.
Is it us or is it the world? It's both. Ha ha, fooled you. It's both. Now get what he's saying here. May they be brought to complete unity. Let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. I don't have the rest on there. Do we have the rest? Even as you love me. So God the Father loved Adolf Hitler just like he loved Jesus.
Oh, no, that can't be.
I don't care who they are. The most vile person that we could possibly think of, God loves them just like he loves Jesus. That don't line up with our concept of love, does it?
Nobody always has hope for them.
Exactly. And he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth. But you see what he's saying here. Whose responsibility is it to make them known? And what's that contingent on? Well, you know, I really can't stand Taylor. She makes me sick. You know what? I hate her. But Jack, let me tell you about Jesus. Right?
Right. Don't be a
hypocrite. Exactly. Okay. So this whole idea of the unity is it relates to the mission of the church. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus stated several times that he came to do not his own will, but the will of the Father. And the footnote in my Bible said this, and it just kind of really hit me. Likewise, our unity is dependent on sharing the priority of seeking and doing the Lord's will. Get this. Our unity is dependent on sharing the priority of seeking and doing the Lord's will. His desire for us to reach those who do not know him. This has to be our priority. We have to have the same agenda. To make them known. To make them known. To make them known. To make Jesus known, not to make some man known, not to build some church, not to build up some ministry, but to make him known. Because here's the thing, God says in Isaiah 42, he will not share his glory with any man. He will not share his glory with any man. See, here's the thing about this unity. We're not all going to think the same thing. We don't all have the same personality. Right? Do we have the same priority? What is it? To make him known. Is my priority to get everybody to speak in tongues? Is it my priority to get everybody up front here during worship? My priority, your priority, our priority has to be, we need to make Jesus known. Yes. And you know what? And I might get myself in trouble, but you know what? Some of this preaching on TV drives me nuts. Because they're not even talking about Jesus. They're talking about what you can get. Yes. You'll get this, and you'll get this, and you'll get this. Has nothing to do with him. It all has to do with is what am I getting? It ain't about making me known. It's about making him known. You know, this thing we got going on here right now, this unity thing, whatever we want to call it, we don't all believe the same thing. I don't believe everything Rick Sod once believes. He don't believe what I believe. You know, Dulce, I'm sure she got some wrong ideas. You see what I'm saying, though? But it's like, who cares about this peripheral stuff? Yes. And this is what everybody, this is where all the division and all the strife is on all these peripheral issues. It ain't about, do we believe that Jesus is God and that my salvation is totally dependent on him? We ain't arguing over that. We don't all think the same. We don't all act the same. Could you imagine if everybody was me? Oh, mercy, mercy. You know, you've heard me say this before. You know, you think about those 12 guys that sat down at the table that night with Jesus. They're from different geographic areas all over Israel. There's different personalities, there's different beliefs. Some of them should have hated each other. Simon was a zealot and Matthew was a tax collector. The zealots hated tax collectors. No offense, no offense, Paulette. Of course, everybody hates tax collectors. I mean, think about it. The zealots hated them, and yet here's these two guys sitting at the table getting on. Why? Jesus. That was it. Who was Bartholomew? Like some of these guys, some of the 12, there's no recorded word they ever said in the scriptures. Who were these guys? What's that? Yeah, that was it. Like some of them, you never hear anything, and then others, they never shut up. You know, Peter, like I always said, you know, I always think, well, what a loudmouth, you know. He's always arguing with Jesus, telling him what straight up is. And then God said to me one day, you're pretty much like him. So obviously I had to reevaluate Peter. You know, hey, he was the only one that walked on the water. Okay, but you know, here's the thing. And we've been talking about this, with this whole unity thing. We're one body in many parts. One body in many parts. We all have the same purpose, but we don't have the same function. But here's what happens sometimes. And I'm not saying this is happening, but it does sometimes. People start promoting their particular gift. Well, you know, it's all about worship. Oh, it's all about preaching. Oh, it's all about prophecy. It's all about... No, it ain't. It's all about Jesus. And we actually start, like, promoting our gift rather than the gift giver. So Paul tells us then, make every effort. Oh man, you gotta make an effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make an effort to keep it. Not make an effort to create it. Make an effort to keep it. Because your spirit and my spirit is the same spirit. And it's never in opposition to each other. But my soul and your soul, here's where we got the rub. So Paul's saying, then we got to make an effort to get past our flesh. You know, that means I don't always have to be right, even though I am. I had a dream this week where God said, you think you're always right, don't you? Well, you just got ate by a bear in the dream because I didn't listen to somebody. He said, see where that gets you. Is speaking in tongues going to get you into heaven? No. Is it going to keep you out? But if it so offends her that she don't want a fellowship with me, what should I do? I'm going to make an effort to keep the unity. I don't have to be blah, 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 in her face. You know, I can. Well, she's in the front pew. And she's so good looking. Okay, so I got to make an effort. Because it doesn't just happen. If it just happened, Jesus wouldn't be praying for unity. If it was just something that happened. So now we got to do something. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's only one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We all have the same thing. We all have the same thing as believers in the Spirit, but the problem is we all have a soul. We still have our flesh.
Yep.
Yeah, see, she knows. So what do I need to do? I need to make an effort to put down my flesh. To keep the unity of the Spirit. And we all know this one. Psalm 133. Be good. Behold, yeah, be good. Yeah, be good. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Anybody like good and pleasant? What's the opposite? Bad and nasty. So it's good and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. Then he says, it's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Okay, what is that? Precious oil. Who's Aaron? He's the priest. What's he represent? Ministry. There's oil being poured all over him. What is that? The anointing. So God's saying, when there's unity, there's an anointing for ministry. What is there when there isn't any unity? It's like throwing vinegar in your face. Not pouring oil over your head. I don't know where that came from. Okay, but then it goes on to say this. It is if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Okay, that don't mean anything to you because you don't know where Mount Hermon is or the dew of Zion, do you? I was fortunate enough to go to Israel years ago. Mount Hermon or Hermon is in the far north of the country. That area of the country looks like this here. Green farms, trees, forests, lakes. But down around Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, it's all dry and barren. And they're saying, he's saying here, that where there's unity, it's almost like that dew from Hermon is down on Mount Zion. In other words, there's this anointing for this dry, barren place to be watered. But then look what he says at the very end here. For there, where's there? Come on. What are we talking about? Unity. Hello? For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, so what that's saying is, it's good and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. There's an anointing for ministry, and there the Lord commands his blessing. He commands it. Get this, he commands it. He doesn't go, well, yeah, maybe I'll let it happen. He commands it. Listen, people, if we're in unity, we're going to see life forevermore. What is that? People getting saved. Yay. He commands the blessing. And isn't that what we're about? Making him known? For people to come to know the love of God that he has for them? I'm almost done here. Paul says, Ephesians 3, although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Okay, so Paul's saying God called him to preach this thing that had not yet been revealed. Throughout the Old Testament, they knew there was something coming, but they didn't have the revelation. So Paul's saying, God called me to bring forth that revelation, to make them known. All right? Now listen to this. His intent, meaning God's, his intent was that now, through the church, who? Who's that? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so his purpose is for the church to make known to who? The rulers and authorities. In other words, he's saying, in your face, demons. Yes. In your face. He's telling me and you to make known to the demons God's plan and purpose.
Yay, yay, yay.
Yeah. Okay. That's really good. I'm pretty excited. I'm really excited about that.
Come on. Let's do it.
And then finally, I thought I had it on here, but I guess I don't. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creature. A new creature. Got any new creatures here? Old things have passed away, new things have come, and all of this is from God. Get it? All of this is from God. This new creature thing, it's from God. Like, we didn't just get this religion thing that, you know, because I adhered to this religion, now I'm a new creature. Uh-uh. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that mean? Make them known. Make them known so that people can be reconciled back to their Creator. That they can know Jesus. That they can know God the Father. Remember, knowing isn't just this intellectual thing, but it's this relationship. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Yay, yay, yay. Here's the good news. It isn't, you better quit doing that or you're going to hell. God hates you all and you're going to hell. We heard that guy down there at down in Thunder in the Valley. Oh, yeah, I was going to go out and do a little laying on of hands. Yep. Yeah, make every effort. Boy, that would have been an effort. That God was reconciling the world himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to man through us. He don't have a backup plan. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's nothing else. This is it. We're it. But can we love? Because if we can't do that, we can't do anything. Are you willing to make every effort? Because like I said, it don't just happen. Let's eat.